let's take our Bibles and start in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. We're going to look at Mark 1 in a couple minutes, but Matthew chapter 4. You know, it's interesting how the Lord leads, because when I worked through the outline of studies for this series a few weeks back, I had not planned on teaching from John 2 last week. That was kind of a surprise to me. And this study this morning was going to be the second study. But then the Lord led us to, I believe, a passage that was important last week when we saw whatever he says to you to do, do it, right? That was a strong word for us last week. I think it was an important word for us. So this study, Matthew 4 and Mark 1, got bumped to this week. And having seen what happened in the last 7 days, that timing was not coincidental. The Lord knew that even despite my planning. I'm sure there are pastors, as some churches get to meet this morning all over the world, talking about how to deal with this virus and how to respond to it. And it's at the forefront of our thinking, and it has implications. People are afraid. People are nervous. People are trying to figure out what to do in response. And that's causing some real changes. There were a lot less cars on the road this morning. I saw a lot of this firsthand this week. I spent 51 minutes in line at Woodman's. Just the lines were everywhere, and toilet paper was being rationed for reasons I still don't really understand. Costco resembled 1979, if you're old enough to remember those days. Gas was $1.74 a gallon, so the line was out into the street. And I tried to buy hand sanitizer for the church on Tuesday, because I figured, well, let's get a couple pump bottles in. There are no squeeze bottles of hand sanitizer any in the world. I looked at a lot of sites. Colleges and schools are now online only. My kids are coming back. Annie's coming back today. Every sport is stopped at the best time of year for sports, which is really depressing. Crowds of 500 plus are not being allowed to meet. Churches are being told not to gather. Even Apple and Nike have closed down the stores. That's how you know it's serious, right? If Apple closes, then the world is ending. All of this in the span of 1 week. 1 week ago, we weren't talking this way. But here's the thing. I don't want to talk about the coronavirus this morning. I don't want to talk about COVID-19, also known as the plague that stops the world. I want to talk about the one who's Lord of all. I want to talk about God and the Lord. And in these weird times we live in, it's easy to get caught up in fear. It's easy to get caught up in an emphasis on the problems instead of finding absolute confidence and strength in the Lord. And these two texts, Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, show us the Lord's power and authority in everything. And because you made the effort to come out this morning, and those that will listen online later who aren't able to be here, and we're praying for you and want to stay connected to you, but this is what's going to encourage us this morning. This is what's going to strengthen us this morning as we face a very uncertain week. So let's start Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, Jesus is going all throughout the region of Galilee. This proves at the outset that he doesn't show favoritism, that he doesn't only care about certain groups of people. He's not prejudiced. He doesn't love some and hate others. Jesus did not hesitate to help anyone. He didn't push anyone away. And he was teaching and proclaiming the gospel, and he was healing every kind of disease and sickness. And that brought, both of those brought an incredible amount of hope to the people. As he taught the gospel, it revealed the love and mercy of God. It talked about how God cares about us, how he offers forgiveness to anyone who repents and trusts in Christ, that when we do that, salvation is available. We are forgiven, we're cleansed, we're secured forever. And then as he did healing, he did that as a tangible expression of the spiritual reality. In other words, he reinforced his power by showing that he had lordship over every inadequacy, every disease. And as people were healed, then they better understood the spiritual principle, if I can heal your sickness, I can heal your sins. That they knew his authority. Now this was true, if you look back at the verses, despite the scope of the problem. There are massive, massive crowds of people. And they're from multiple regions. If you want to look at the map for a minute, we know that they were from Galilee. I finally found my laser pointer, put new batteries, so we got that. So this is the Galilee, all right? You can see it right there. This is where they were all the time. Capernaum is where we're going to look at this morning. And then they were from Decapolis, which is right here. This was a group of 10 cities that kind of functioned as one. They were called a city-state, and they had the same language, the same culture, the same economy. Then he was down in Jerusalem, which is right here in Judea. So that's the area where he was crucified and rose again. So he's moving around, and then he also was ministering to people in towns in Judea, Bethlehem, Bethany, Jericho, Bethel is here, Hebron, all these towns that were surrounding Jerusalem that were kind of like the external suburbs. And then there were people from Syria and from beyond the Jordan, up in Damascus, Caesarea Philippi, all these different areas, they're all coming down right here. So Syria, Decapolis, Samaria, Judea, they're all coming up here. This is about 70 miles from Jerusalem to Capernaum. They're all gathering together, massive crowds of people. This is not a small thing. This is thousands and thousands of people congregating, and they've got a variety of diseases, many of which were communicable. Imagine that happening in 2020. The CDC would be going nuts, right? You can't do that right now. And that would have produced a variety of reactions from a human standpoint. Not for Jesus, of course, but from a human standpoint, it would have been frightening to have all these diseases congregating together. There would be the risk of everybody getting sick, but the Lord provides protection and help. And it would be daunting to have all these health problems, look at it, that are listed, that there are various diseases, and there's epilepsy, and there's people who are paralyzed, and people who are demon-possessed. And it's interesting that Matthew lists those specifics because many of them were conditions that were considered incurable. But for Jesus, the diseases were absolutely no problem. And then it would have been overwhelming, right? To have thousands of people all wanting to see you. So many people, so many problems, so many diseases, so many hopes and expectations and demands that all need different remedies and all need different solutions. And doctors would come in and say, we got to treat this with this antibiotic. Jesus says, no, I'm Lord of all. I don't need that. And it would be tiring to minister to everybody, to meet their expectations, no escape, no time off. That's how our reaction is when the demand's on us, right? I just need some space. Jesus didn't hide. He went up into the mountains and he spent intentional time in the presence of the Father and he prayed and he received power. And as we see in all of this, that nothing was impossible for the Lord. He had complete power and complete authority over everything. So Jesus is teaching, and the text here says that he was going into the synagogues in towns all throughout Galilee. That's verse 23, and he's teaching the people. Now, turn over a few pages to Mark chapter 1, because we're going to see a specific example of when he did that. We know that he was in many places, that crowds were from everywhere, but there's a specific example here in verse 21 of Mark chapter 1 where he's in Capernaum. You can see that I put the laser pointer on it, right up at the north end of the Galilee, a very significant town at that point. It's where Peter and James and Andrew and John were from. So he's in Capernaum, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Now, as soon as he walks into town, he does what he did in every other town. He goes right to the synagogue. And he begins to teach. And as he begins to teach, there's a significant problem that arises. A demon-possessed man is in the synagogue, and as soon as Jesus starts to teach, he instantly reacts to Jesus' presence and his word. Now, there are several spiritual principles that we're going to take away from this text, and most of them are pretty foundational. They're truths that we really already know in our brains. But in this time of uncertainty and fear, these are truths that we need to remind ourselves of, because they're going to bring us strength and confidence this morning. So I want to encourage you to take some notes, because if you're listening to the news and you're seeing that the grocery store shelves are empty, it is going to be tempting. I don't care how strong your faith is. It is going to be tempting to be apprehensive. That's why we have to keep looking at the Word of God, and we keep seeing what it teaches us about Jesus. So a couple thoughts this morning. First of all, chapter 1, verse 22. The Lord is the only voice of truth and clarity. The Lord is the only voice of truth and clarity. As Jesus teaches in the synagogue, look at what it says, verse 22. It says, everyone there was amazed at his teaching. Everyone there knew that he was one who had authority, not like the scribes, that he actually had authority. Now, there is a wealth of information just in that one sentence. First of all, this was not the opinion of his disciples. This was not the opinion of a couple people. It was obvious to every single person that heard him that Jesus was different, that his teaching had a depth and an authority and a weight that was unusual, and they were absolutely amazed by that. And that word is interesting because it has the connotation of being struck by a punch. That's literally what the word means in the Greek. So it's like you hear something, you go, whoa! You've ever gotten news that just kind of drops you? That you go, wait, what? That's what that word means. That as they heard him teach, they went, whoa, wait, like they physically got hit in the face. That's how strong the word of God is. And that was true, look at the text, because he taught with authority. And again, the word gives us insight. Words are so fascinating when we spend the time to find their meaning, right? We need to do that with scripture. When you see a word and you go, what does that actually mean? There are all kinds of websites that you can look. One of my favorites is classic.studylight.org. You can go to Blue Letter Bible. There are all kinds of resources. Just look up what the word means, because authority here not only means power and influence. That's the way we think of authority. You have authority over me. Parents have authority. They have power and influence. But the word here also means that the will and the commands of the person giving it must be obeyed. That this is not optional. Well, the government suggests that we don't go out. The government suggests that people, crowds of 250 don't meet. This is not that kind of authority. That's implied authority. This is absolute authority. In other words, what I'm saying, you have to submit to. You have to obey. Now, how rare is that in the information age? There is such a glut of opinion. There's such a glut of theory. Most of the thoughts that are out there are just frivolous. But how many know when Jesus speaks, there's authority? It's truth. It's not a suggestion. It's not, we'll kind of consider this and think about this and kind of figure out if that worked. No, this is a truth to obey. And when we obey the truth, it gives us clarity in our lives, which is why it's so funny. When you look at the end of the verse, it says, he taught as one with authority, not as the scribes. That had to sting a little bit, right? That they knew that though they considered themselves religious, that they were hypocrites. They prided themselves in their wisdom and in their position. But when Jesus comes in and starts talking, everybody goes, it's not like them. That's completely different. Like this has actual authority. You know, there are so many opinions out there right now. Even the so-called experts, beyond the common sense, don't hug, wash your hands, don't cough on things, you know, sterilize. Beyond that, there's a mix of opinions from mild hysteria to fear-mongering to rank partisanship. And it's just confusing. It just creates anxiety. You can hear anything from don't be concerned to kind of watch your symptoms to go into a panic at Costco and fight people to the death for toilet paper, to completely isolate yourself and hold out hope that humanity survives. What a great reminder that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Everybody's got an opinion. But look back at verse 22. The one who is truth is the only source of truth and clarity. Not just on this, but on everything. Jesus knew in this passage that there would be a pandemic in 2020. He knew before he formed the world, and he gives us peace and wisdom when we seek him. And when we look at him, we will be amazed by what he teaches us. Now, that brings us to the problem that was in the synagogue, because when you look back at the text, it says there was a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. So when Jesus starts to teach, the demon in him is scared of Jesus' authority and his power. And as Jesus starts to teach, he reacts by crying out. He reacts by asking for Jesus to leave him alone. Now, before we study that, I want us to think about the implications of this man being here, because unclean people were not allowed in the synagogue as a rule of law. You weren't supposed to be there if you were unclean. So he either gets in without being noticed, or the demon kind of masks his possession so it's not obvious to others. Now, why was he there? We don't know. It's doubtful he's there to be taught. It's doubtful he's there to be healed. So it's possible, we don't know for sure, that he came to confront Jesus, or that he came to be a distraction to try to hinder other people from believing him, because that's how brash the devil is. He will do anything he can to oppose the work of the Lord. Whatever the case, I don't know. Whatever the case is, this seems like the wrong place for this man to be. And if we're honest, really honest, that idea can slip into our thinking when it comes to church. But this is what Jesus came to do, right? He says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's every one of us at one point. We're all lost. Humanity is lost. We all need his salvation. Some of us have already received it by repenting and trusting in him. And there are many, 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 many billions of people that still need to accept it. That's why we, you and I, believers, have been given the Great Commission to go tell people and to make disciples. So those of us who have experienced spiritual transformation come here to church, and as our name implies, we come here to get equipped and prepared so we can go out into the sea, so we can go out into a lost, confused, dark, scared world this morning and tell them about the hope that's within us. So church is not just a place for religious people who seemingly have no problems. We have to invite all who are unclean, that was us, to know that Jesus can bring us from death to life, that he's ready to forgive and cleanse and save whoever will. And we need to engage with people at this point. We need to invite them in. We need to show them love and minister to them, because the church should be the greatest place of hope and encouragement. The church should not be sequestered and secluded, and we meet in our holy huddles and do our thing. No, it needs to be, as a pastor once described it, a spiritual ER. Every kind of disease, every kind of problem, spiritual and physical and emotional, it needs to come together, and we need to talk about the hope that's in Christ so people can be delivered. That's why we, of all people, need to trust the Lord right now for his protection and his help. And we're going to meet as long as we're able. Because people are scared right now, they're hurting, they need hope, and this is our opportunity to really minister them and tell them about God's love and God's mercy. So more than ever before, church, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be ready to jump into the battle. And if we can't physically meet at some point, we're working right now on developing methods of community and encouragement online. We're going to stay connected. But as we do this, listen, we're always going to face resistance. I want you to look back at the text, because as Jesus shows up and as he teaches with authority, the demons react. They know how powerful he is. They know that they're defeated. So they say, "We have no business with you." In other words, "We want nothing to do with you." Luke 4 even says that they begged him to leave them alone. We don't want anything to do. "Oh, well, what are you doing? No, why did you show up? We don't want anything to do. We got no business with you." And then look at what they say. They say, "You probably came to destroy us, right?" Listen, saying that means they admit they know he can. The devil's not stupid. He knows that he can't ever win. And there's this most powerful statement of the three. "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. We don't stand a chance against you." Isn't it amazing that the demons testified about him, but the religious leaders tried to put him to death? The demons are like, whoa, this is not what we expected today. We can't deal with you. You're the Holy One of God. We are defeated. And the religious leaders were so arrogant and so brash, they're like, "How dare you teach in our synagogue? We're going to put you to death." The fact that the demons don't want to be confronted here is because they know he's God in flesh. They knew he has unquestioned victory. They know he has the ability to absolutely destroy them just by using his word. And this is such an important principle. Yeah, praise him for that. This is such an important principle for us to remember this morning and every day. Listen, the Lord has complete power and authority over everything. He has complete power and authority over everything. Now let's look at five ways that that's absolutely true. They'll be on the screen, especially as this impacts our lives and our confidence. First of all, our Savior and Lord has absolute supremacy and control over the enemy. 1 John 4:4, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses, just write them down, you can study them later. 1 John 4:4 says that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. It is not a contest. It's not a fair fight. It's not worth discussing who might be more powerful in certain situations, who will end up being victorious. Jesus wins every time. So let's not be caught up in living in anxiety and fear, especially when we're under spiritual attack, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Second, would you see that Jesus has already secured eternal victory through his death and resurrection? It's already done. It's finished. That's why when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "It is finished," he was talking about the work of redemption and salvation. He knew 3 days, "I'm coming out of the grave." He already knew it. So he had to put our sins on the cross and sacrifice them so they could be forgiven, cleansed, and redeemed. That was accomplished and made victorious for forever when he rose from the grave. So Jesus has already secured eternal victory. Hebrews 7:25 assures us that he is able to save forever those who draw near in God through him. It is secured. Just look at the cross, look at the empty tomb. They're living evidence. Jesus is not still on the cross, it is empty. Jesus is not still in the tomb, it is empty. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, now through you, through Jesus, you have eternal victory. Third, because Jesus has freed us, sin no longer has control over our lives. Now I know, again, we know that. That's basic. But we need to hear it again because some of us don't live in victory. Some of us are still caught under the control of sin. So hear this. Sin no longer has control over a believer's life. Romans 6 says we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. Sin no longer is a master and Lord over us. Now, you and I, believer, we are called instruments of righteousness to God. Oh, I'm weak and I can't overcome sin. You already have. Jesus already has. Live in his victory. Stop walking back to the sin and going, I don't know what to do. Yes, we do. Get away from it. Put it off. Don't be fellowship with the darkness. Live in the light. It's very simple. We just don't want to do it. Romans 8 says the devil cannot take away God's ownership. Once the Lord has you, you're his. The devil has no rights anymore. Fourth, the Lord fights for us and he makes us overcomers. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, tell me the rest of the verse, who can be against us? It's real simple. The demons, Mark 1:24, they know. Soon as Jesus shows up, soon as he opens his mouth, we're done. We would like you to not have, don't talk to us. We already know what's coming. They're defeated forever. 1 John 5:4 says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 Corinthians 10 says, the Holy Spirit who indwells us always gives us a way of escape. So we're not powerless against the devil's temptation. We have victory and we have power and we can overcome and there's a way of escape. You just got to walk through the door. So the Lord fights for us and makes us overcomers. Fifth, instead of fear, the Lord has given us strength to live with confident faith. One of the best verses we can hear right now is 2 Timothy 1:7. You know it. God has not given us a spirit of what? But of power, love, and self-control. Now, please hear me. That does not mean we're naive. It does not mean we're reckless, because the Bible tells us to be wise and to walk circumspectly. But the Bible never tells us to live in fear. FDR back in 1933 at his inauguration said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Thanks, FDR. Let me revise that. The only thing we have to fear is the living God. And that's a different kind of fear. That's awe and respect. That's submission. Why? Because he's the authority over all things. But he's not punitive. He loves us and he gave himself for us. So our fear is not the earthly problem. Our fear is living for the Lord. And I love what Psalm 125 promises. It's on the screen. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Read the next line with me. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Oh, praise the Lord. So as people who know him, as people who trust our lives in him, as people who walk by faith, how do those verses change our perception of problems like the one the world is dealing with this morning? We absolutely do not want to minimize it. We don't want to be unwise in taking precautions. But from the perspective of faith versus fear, of knowledge versus nervousness, of peace and confidence versus panic and confusion. How many know that we will only get our strength by fully trusting in Him? When we face problems, not just coronavirus, I'm talking anything, is our default great fear or is our default great faith? What about when the problem is spiritual, when we're facing warfare and attacks on our confidence and circumstances that drain us emotionally and physically and intellectually and financially? Listen, this whole problem in the world is just a little metaphor for that. How we respond to this crisis will indicate how we're going to respond to the bigger crises that are spiritual. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with changes to our plans? How do we deal with things that shake us or threaten us? Listen to what Isaiah says. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. He tells us in Psalm 91, I will rescue those who love me. I'll protect those who trust in my name. I'll answer them when they call on me. I'll be with them when they're in trouble. I'll rescue them and I'll honor them. And with a long life, I'll satisfy them and let them see my salvation. Listen, I believe this is the ultimate purpose why the Lord is allowing this crisis in our world this morning. He absolutely could stop it right now. But sometimes the Lord allows problems to remind us of our need for Him and to stoke our faith in Him. And mankind has been arrogant for a long time. And mankind has felt impervious to His internal need for Jesus and for salvation, and we become more hostile. And you know what God's done? He said, let me show you your inadequacy. Let me humble you and stir you to seek me. Let me get you to focus on my amazing goodness, that I'm kind and gracious and long-suffering and rich in love. Listen, I don't care what your politics are this morning, but I was so proud of the president for saying today is supposed to be a national day of prayer. And as we close this morning, and it's still early, I want to take a little time to do this. I believe that's what we need to do. We're just going to open this up for anybody to lead. And here are some of the things that I want to encourage us to pray about. To praise the Lord for His power and authority. To thank Him for His help and provision. To seek Him for His protection and healing. And most importantly, listen now, to ask Him to bring a spiritual stirring and revival to our nation and our world. So I don't know if you feel led to lead out. Let's give each other time to pray. Let's not dominate at this point. But if you feel led to lead us in prayer, I would ask you to do that. If you don't feel led, just pray privately to yourself. Just ask the Lord for help in these. But I just feel like we need to do this for a little time since the president said, let's do this, and we should do this anyway. So we're going to pray for a bit. I'll close. We'll maybe sing a little chorus at the end. All my life, you have been faithful. That's such a great close to this. We'll just sing with our voices. But let's just spend some time calling on the Lord and thanking Him for His authority and help. Let's pray together.